Amen. Now I'd like you again with me tonight to open the Bible at Matthew 27. As we've already intimated, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, yet it's a very important one, and we must not let familiar Scripture breed contempt in our heart. We read there, of course, in verse 22, where Pilate, standing before the multitude of the day, said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's a familiar text of Scripture. It's a very, very important one. It poured forth from the lips of a Roman governor over 2,000 years ago. It's been found on the lips of many people since then down through the course of human history. A searching question that demands an answer this evening. You see, there comes a moment in all of our lives when God bids us make our choice between this world and his dear Son. That particular moment had come in the life of Pilate, the governor. Maybe that moment will come in your life this night. It's very, very important that you look at Pilate's life, that you learn from his mistake, lest the awful eternity that is his tonight be yours when you leave the scene of time. As we come to look at the text, many titles that we could put to the message, because we're looking at a man in a valley of decision, a man at the crossroads of his life, a man who knew what was right but did what was wrong. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? If you take nothing away from this message, I want you to take that text. What will I do then with Jesus? Always remember the words of the hymn writer are absolutely right when he said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, "What will Jesus do with me?" Friend, maybe we should turn the text around a little and say, "What will you do without Jesus?" There are many people, of course, could stand up and boast that they can live well without Jesus. And sadly, many people dare to live without Jesus. Some sadly would say, "And I can die without Jesus." And it's a tragedy when an individual dies without Jesus. But friend, there's one thing that you cannot do without Jesus. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says on another occasion, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, you and I live in what is called a multicultural society. And we're told that because of the nature of our society, everybody makes his own way to heaven, finds his own way to God. They tell us that the Muslim finds his way to heaven, the Jew finds his way to heaven, and so on and so on. Friend, it is not true. And if it is true, then the Bible's a fable and Jesus is a liar. But the Bible's not a fable. Jesus is not a liar. God is not man that he should lie. But if the Jew doesn't come through Christ, and the Muslim doesn't come through Christ, and the Protestant doesn't come through Christ, the Catholic doesn't come through Christ, then they can't come at all. There is but one way of salvation, and that is in Christ. Pilate, of course, has come to a very, very significant and a very, very important moment in his life. And he says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" For the time given to us, I want to leave three simple thoughts with you. First of all, there's the crisis that faced him. What shall I do? The very opening verse 11 that we read together, it told us there And Jesus stood before the governor. And one day the tables will all turn and the governor will stand before Jesus. What a moment of awful reality that will be. And that moment will come for you. That moment will come for me. There's coming a day when we will stand before Jesus. Thinking about the crisis that faced him, I want you to notice two things there. First of all, the message in his heart. Everything that Pilate needed to know about Christ, he knew. He was not reared in blind ignorance. In fact, he referred to Jesus as a just man. Even his wife came to him and said, "Have you nothing to do with that just person?" And Pilate recognized that Jesus was no ordinary individual that you would meet walking in the street any day, but he refers to him as a just person. And there's many in Ulster tonight, and I'm sure here in this meeting this evening, and you know everything there is to know about Christ and could testify with Timothy that from a child you have known the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know about his birth, his death, his life, his resurrection, ascension, and even believe that he is coming again. But tragically, you may not know him. You've never met him or embraced him as your Savior. Then there was, of course, the man on his hands, Christ. You know, folks, I want to say this in all sincerity, that the most ungodly individual in the world tonight is the recipient of God's goodness. Because the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you and I could not live physically without his divine permission and enablement. Yet in spite of all that, many people lift up the fists of their heart in rebellion against God and say, "No, God, not for me, not in my life." And they prefer their Barabbas and their sin. Pilate, of course, found himself in that situation. The message in his heart, he knew everything they needed to know. Now Christ is on his hands and he says, "What shall I do then?" And as we shall see a little later, tried to evade the issue and wash his hands of the matter. But friend, you cannot wash your hands of this issue. You have to meet your Maker one day. You may evade many things, but that one thing you will never evade. A preacher having a mission in an area like this went around the community inviting people to come. But there was one man he couldn't get hold of, and he lived almost beside where the mission was. And he thought, "Well, if I called about tea time, this man's got to be redding up around the farmyard." And so he called about tea time. And just as he opened the gate into the farmyard, he saw the farmer running across the bottom of the yard with a bucket in each hand. And of course, the farmer, hearing the gate opening, looked up and saw the evangelist and shouted, "Don't come to me today, can't you see? I'm too busy." And the evangelist said, "If you answer me one question, I'll never bother you again." He said, "Tell me, sir. If I had been death that walked through this gate, would you have said, 'Don't come today, I'm too busy'?" Busy people die. And friend, one day you will die. One day you'll stand before God. And you will give an account of what you've done with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of knowing the gospel message and knowing who Christ is, is it so that tonight you still do not know him as your Savior? But moving on quickly, I want you to notice also the courage that failed him. Pilate cries out, "What shall I do?" And the people cry out, "Away with him and crucify him. We're not having this man reigning and ruling over us." There were many voices clamoring for the attention of the Roman governor that day, and they all wanted to influence his decision. My friend, when it comes to the matter of God's salvation or life, there's always a multitude of voices that will clamor for our attention. There was, of course, first of all, the voice of Caesar. You see, the Bible tells us that Pilate was of the mind to release Jesus. But then there were those Jews ganging up and baying for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to Pilate, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." And of course, Caesar's voice, that was the voice of power, that was the voice of position, that was the voice of prestige. He would be out of favor with Caesar if he had set Jesus free. And friend, when you contemplate your need of Christ and coming to the Savior, there'll always be those clamoring for your attention. Now we talk about young people and peer pressure. I want to say this, it doesn't matter how old we are tonight, there's always people who put pressure upon us. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, and there's people and they're 50, 60, 70 years of age, and they are afraid of what people might think or say about them if they were to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Ever thought about what God might think of you if you don't give your life to Christ? Because over in Proverbs chapter 1 and the verse 26, we read of those who turn their back upon God, and he says, "I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh." And what an awful day when a man who has turned his back upon God and rejected the offer of salvation goes out into eternity and stands before his Maker and hears the echo of God's laugh as he walks him down the corridors to a lost sinner's hell. Afraid of what people might think or say. And no doubt when the Jews said, "If you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar's," the voice of Caesar would have been ringing loud and clear in the ear of Pilate. Then there was the voice of Christ. And he says, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" Over in John's Gospel, chapter 19, we read in the same story, "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "You have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above." Friend, your life is in God's hand. He could bring it to an end tonight. It is he who determines the day of our birth, the length of our life, and the moment of our death. And of course, the voice of Christ was the voice of him who was God's very best, God's only begotten Son, God in human flesh. And Christ stands in Pilate's judgment hall, and his voice is a voice of love, of compassion and mercy, but a voice that was despised. Friend, what have you done with Christ? I'm sure you're not hearing the gospel for the first time. Ulster people have been nurtured and brought up and cradled in the gospel. But what have you done with Jesus? Have you listened to his voice? And no doubt that day, while there was the voice of Caesar, there was the voice of Christ, and there was also the voice of his companion. The Bible tells us there in verse 19 that when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just person? What she was saying is this: let them do whatever they will do, but don't you get involved. If they're going to kill the Prince of Life, don't be involved in this. And my friend, if others are going to reject Christ and march down the road to a lost eternity, in God's name, don't go with them. If it is that people must go to hell, then in God's name, don't go with them. And God had spoken to Pilate's wife by way of a dream. And I am sure there's people in your family line who know the Savior, who have spoken to you about your need of Christ, have lived their life before you, have prayed for you, and your name has been mentioned in heaven, and you stand without excuse tonight. Always remember, as the Bible says, to whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. Hell will be an awful place for Ulster people who knew the gospel. There's people in parts of the world tonight, just as Brother Gordon was referring to the man from Russia, and they've never heard the name of a man called Jesus. They die and are lost. But Ulster people have known it from childhood days. Sadly, many knowing don't want to know. Then there was another voice. There was the voice of the crowd. And isn't it amazing what they would choose instead of Christ? They chose Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a murderer. And they would have a murderer instead of Jesus. And Pilate walked out of the prison that day, the most notorious individual behind bars that there was in the prison. Yet they chose him. It's true today of society. As the hymn writer says, they've room for pleasure, they've room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And the crowd cried out the louder, not this man. Of course, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the literal rendering of that text is, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Now, there are people, and they are fools, who would look into the heavens and see the beauty of creation and just say, it just happened. But there's other fools in the world. They wouldn't deny God's existence, and they wouldn't deny his power in creation, but they deny his rightful claim to their life. And they will say, no God, not for me, not having Christ in my life. Are you one of those people? You're listening to the voice of the crowd. Say, come with us. Throw your lot in with us. Life's too short. Live for the moment. Forget about eternity. That's sadly how many live. They live for this moment, not for eternity. They live for what they can see. They're not interested in what they cannot see. Consequently, 2015 finds you and I in a world that is no friend of God, and there is a spurning of God's salvation. Friend, are you one of those people? Then there was the voice of his conscience. You remember in John chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate struggling with the whole issue, he said, "What is truth?" And there's conscience at work. And conscience is that little sermonizer that God has stationed down in the deeper recesses of all our lives. You see, in the heart of every individual, there is a vacuum. It is God-shaped, and it can only be God-filled. And no one's life will ever know completeness until Christ is given his rightful place. Maybe your conscience has been at work. Your conscience tells you that you're answerable to somebody higher than, holier than yourself. That there's a God, and you must meet him. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to meet him without Christ as Savior? Friend, when you die, you need to be saved and sure that you'll meet him as your king and not as your judge. And Pilate that day made an awful decision. And that brings us to this last thought, the contempt that filled him. Knowing what he did know, being of the persuasion that he should release Christ, listening to the voice of his wife who said, "Have nothing to do with this." After saying, "I find no fault in this man." After declaring that he was a just person. Crucified Christ. And that day, he sold his soul to hell. The amazing thing is this, folks. And here you can see the contempt in his heart. After he had delivered Christ to be crucified, he took water and washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent." Friend, if you've rejected Christ, you're not innocent. In fact, the Bible says that all the world is guilty before God. And all the world needs a Savior. Notice under that contempt, his indecision, he says, "What shall I do?" There was one thing clear in his mind that day, that whatever he would do, he must do something. And friend, whatever you do with Christ this night, be clear, you must do something. You can get up out of your seat. You can walk down that aisle. You can walk out into the night and trample Jesus' blood under your feet. Or you can receive Christ as your Savior, but you must do something. Always remember that there's no neutrality in religion. Politically, you can be whatever you want to be. Religiously, you're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either saved or lost. You're either on the road to heaven or the road to hell. But there's no neutrality. When that bloodthirsty mob who ganged up for the blood of Jesus Christ said, "Away with him and crucify him, give us Barabbas," Jesus said, "What shall I do?" Because he realized others could not decide for him. And that was personal. And so it is tonight. It doesn't matter to you what others do. It's what you do that settles your eternal destiny. In spite of being warned, in spite of the fact that he said all those things regarding Christ, that there was no evil, no fault in him, sends him to the cross. What will you do with Jesus tonight? I'm sure you know to some degree or have heard, and maybe I would have related it in the past, an evangelist with the Irish Evangelistic Band by the name of Frank Marshall. I had the wonderful privilege of meeting Frank Marshall on different occasions. Frank Marshall, Irish Evangelistic Band, which still exists to some degree today, worked along the border counties. And people used to say about Frank Marshall, he preached far too loud and he preached far too long. Wonder where I've heard that before. And Frank Marshall used to retort with the words, when they're lost in hell, they'll be shouting, Marshall, you didn't shout loud enough and you didn't preach long enough. And Frank Marshall was having a mission. And again, he was inviting people to come. And it was in the hay time of the year. And he saw a man working with a pitchfork at hay. And he went up into the hay field to give him an invite to come to the mission. And the man turned round in rage and fury and he said, if you don't get out of my field now, drive this pitchfork straight through you. Frank Marshall just turned and walked away. And the mission came, the mission went, the man never came near it. And you know, on the Monday after the closing night of the mission, Frank Marshall saw that man standing in the same field, leaning over his pitchfork, and he thought, I should go and talk to that man. And he went up the field and the man never looked round and Marshall thought, he's changed. He's not going to chase me. And he came right up and still he never looked back. Frank Marshall came up and put his hand on the man's shoulder and just heeled over dead. Leaning dead over his pitchfork. You see, that mission was his moment of salvation and he missed it. And Pilate that day sold his soul to hell. Friend, you could sell your soul tonight. So what will you do with Jesus? Or let me conclude by saying this. What will you do without Jesus? You can't get to heaven without him. Therefore, let me encourage you. Look at Pilate. Learn from his mistake. Lest his eternity be yours. And give your heart to Christ. And do it now and do it with urgency. For you know not what shall be on the morrow. If you're in eternity tomorrow, how is it with your soul? Friend, be sure you're saved. Come to me.